Let me ask you, please, to take a Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Begin with verse 14. We're there? Romans 1 and 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. This is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In this passage, we have the Apostle Paul's three I am. Look at them with me. In verse 14, Paul says, I am obligated. I am obligated. If you're coming from other translations will translate it. Paul says, I am a debtor. I am obligated. What is he talking about? The Apostle Paul had received the gospel. He had received the gospel. And because he had received this message of salvation, he felt an obligation. He felt that he owed a debt to everyone who had not had the opportunity to hear the gospel, to share the gospel with him. Now, what was it about Paul that he had such a defined obligation about that? Why did he feel that he owed to everybody a debt to share with them what had been shared with him? I think that part of his indebtedness to others came from his past. He wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He used to be Saul, who was from Tarsus. A great persecutor and a great enemy of the church. And I think that because of his past, that when he got out of that, he felt this keen sense of indebtedness to share what had happened to him. But brethren, all of us have a past. All of us have a past. All of us can look back in our lives to where we were and to who we were and look at ourselves now, where we're at in our relationship with God. And that change ought to cause all of us to have an obligation. The same gospel that Paul received, I received. But do I feel like I'm a debtor that I need to share that? I think part of his obligation was in his past. But I think there was another thing in his life that obligated him, that made him have this indebtedness toward others. And I think the other thing that caused him to have this obligation was his great love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says that the love of Christ constrains me. A translation, I think it's Philip who translates that, the love of Christ leaves me no choice. Because of the way that Christ has loved me, because of what Christ has done for me, because of his love for me and my love for him, I'm just obligated to share him with others so that others can know this love that I know. He says, I am obligated. Brethren, all of us are obligated. We're all debtors. We're all debtors. Let me ask you something. If you had the cure for cancer, what would you do with it? If you had the cure for cancer, wouldn't you feel obligated? You know what? All these people lay there all the time. Oh, I gotta get this to them. Listen, the world has cancer. It has a spiritual cancer. It has a spiritual leprosy. And it's killing all of them. And it's not only killing their physical body, it's killing their soul in the sense that it will separate them from God forever. So Paul says first, his first I am, he says, I am obligated. The second time he says it is in verse 15. And in verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel. He says, I not only feel obligated about sharing this message, but he says, bless God, I'm ready to share. Let me tell you something. Whole Romans 1, we're coming right back. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't make a face, just do it. This will go quicker if you do it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith. And this is what he says to them. Chapter 3, 15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Now, are you listening? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What is he saying? He is saying you be ready to tell people why you believe what you believe. Now, let me show you something. Look at verse 15. See the word answer there? He says, be ready to give an answer. You see that word? The word that Peter uses for answer is actually a courtroom expression. The background of this verse is that these Christians were being persecuted. They were being persecuted to the extent that these Christians were being brought into court and having to explain what it is they believe and how it is they were living this life. And Peter says, when they march you in there to that courtroom, and when they tell you, you give an answer, you be able to stand there and defend the hope that you have within us. Listen, we not only have an obligation, but we need to be ready to tell what we believe. Now let me say something to you. And I mentioned this a week or two ago. Everybody's got two things to tell. Number one, you can tell everybody how you became a Christian. Everybody has a story. This is my story. And you say, well, I don't know enough. And you know what? I hear that. But every statistic in the world says the people who lead the most people to Christ in a congregation, you know who they are? Every congregation, the new convert. Those who know the least share it the most. The Samaritan woman in John 4, how many times has she been to Bible class with that lifestyle of hers? And you know what she did? She went back into town and she said, come see a man who told me everything that I did. And many of the town believe on Jesus because of her. If you don't know anything else, say, look, this is my story. This is what I did. And the second thing you do is invite him to church.
Paul 3, I am. He says, number one,
he says, I'm obligated. This message has been shared with me. I'm obligated to share this love with you. Secondly, he said, I'm ready to share the message. I'm obligated to share it, and I'm ready to share it.
The third time he uses the expression I am is in verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of this gospel. Brethren, all of us have things we're ashamed of. Even those of you who are sitting there now going, no. You don't want us in your closet. All of us have things for which we are ashamed, but we should never be ashamed of the gospel. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. So here's what Paul says about the gospel. We're going to make a little turn here.
Paul says about the gospel, he says, I am obligated to share it. He says, I am ready to share this gospel. And he says, thirdly, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now here's the question. What do we mean by gospel? What do we mean by the gospel?
The word gospel simply means good news.
But what good news? I mean, you know, it's good news if you go to Berkeley and get 2 hours of free God. That's good to me. That's great news. But that's good news, all right? That's good news.
So what good news are we talking about? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're heading to the lesson right now. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Let's find out what gospel, what good news specifically we are talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news, that I have preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, this good news, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. But he still hasn't told us. Verse 3. For what I receive I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now note what he says here. He says this gospel, this good news that I'm talking about is what I preach.
Notice what he says. He says, this good news which I preach, this good news, this gospel I'm talking about, is what saved you. And then he tells us, this gospel, this good news that I preach, this good news that saved you, this specific good news, this gospel I'm talking about, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
The gospel that we are talking about is the good news that salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel we're talking about. We're talking about the news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through that message, through that news, that gospel, salvation has come into the world. That is the sermon. I want to make some observations, and I'm going to do it quick, but I want to make some observations about this gospel. I want to make some observations about this good news of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation into the world, and you need to jot this down somewhere. Number one, the first observation I want to make about the gospel is that this gospel is old news. Old news. Now, are you listening? In the early morning of time, before the first clock ever takes effect, in the early morning of time, God realized that man was limited. And in realizing that man was going to sin, God, who was motivated by His love for us, devised a plan to where man who had sinned and separated himself from God through his sin could come back to Him. So this scheme of redemption, the word scheme means plan, this plan of redemption, or this plan for man's salvation, was then set forth. Now, as you begin in the Old Testament and begin reading, even into some of the New Testament, this is veiled over. This gospel, the way that this is going to be done, is veiled over. And in fact, the Bible refers to it often as the mystery. That it was a mystery. Now you have to understand what the word mystery in the Bible means. When we hear the word mystery, we think, okay, a mystery is something that nobody knows. But that's not what the word mystery in the Bible is. The word mystery in the Bible means that which is known, and it was known to God, that which is known but has not been revealed. God always knew. So there is this progression through the scriptures where God is slowly unveiling this mystery. He is slowly making what He knows now known to all of us. Until the Apostle Paul writes, and Paul says, this mystery has now been revealed to us. That mystery was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That mystery was the good news that salvation came through Jesus Christ. But that gospel, that news is old news. In fact, the news of the gospel is the oldest news there is. Before God put Adam on this earth, God knew the plan of salvation. God knew that the gospel was coming. He knew that the good news that man was about to mess up here, He knew that the good news was coming, and the first little light He put on it is back in Genesis 3 and in verse 15 when He said the serpent will have his head bruised. That was the first hint. And in Galatians 4 and verse 4, Paul says that in the fullness of time, what that expression means is that in the ideal time, when everything was just right, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You understand? The gospel is old news. It's older than Adam, literally. Number two, this gospel is new news. You said, but you just said, yeah, but now I'm saying this. It's new news. You see, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. It talks about a new name. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 2 says, they will come with the people of God. They will have a new name. That new name would be Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. It's new in that it has a new law. No longer the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. It is new in that those who obey it, it makes them new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You say, well, how are we made new? We are made new in the fact that we are new in our relationship with Christ. We are no longer out of Christ, but now we are in Christ. We are new in our relationship with sin, in that now our sin has been pardoned. We are new in our outlook of life, where we no more just aimlessly wonder about life, wondering what it's all about, but in Christ we understand exactly what life is about, and that's what we give ourselves to. Listen to me. The gospel is old news, the oldest news there is, but the gospel is also new news. Number three, the gospel is universal news. This gospel, this news that salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, motivated by the love of God, will bring us salvation, is universal news. Jesus said in John 12 and in verse 32, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. What was he saying? He's saying, when I am lifted up on the cross, he said, I will draw all men to myself. The gospel is universal news. And it took a while for the early church to catch on to that. The apostle Peter went to the household of Cornelius, kicking and screaming every step he took, heading to Caesarea. He took six other Jewish brothers with him so they could help him explain why he, a Jew, was going in the home of a Gentile. And the seven of them took off and headed to Caesarea. But when Peter got into the house, in verse 34 and 35 of Acts 10, Peter says, for now I perceive, in other words, I'm not God. God does not show favoritism. That is, God is no respecter of persons. And then Peter says this in verse 35 of Acts 10, standing in the home of the Gentiles, Peter says, now I perceive that God will accept all men from all nations who fear him and who are willing to work righteousness. Brother, the gospel is universal. It's old news, it's new news, and it's universal news. And before Jesus left, Jesus said, go preach this good news, go preach this gospel to every creature. The gospel is an every creature message. Number four. There's six of these. Again, I didn't tell you how many from the beginning. Number four. The gospel is old news, it's the oldest news there is. The gospel is new news in that it changes us here and now. The gospel is universal news that is for everybody. Number four, the gospel is personal news. It's personal. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and that's absolutely right. But now, I want you to turn to Galatians 2. Let me show you something quickly in Galatians 2. And in verse number 20. The gospel is personal news. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God. Now here it is. I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brethren, are you listening? The love of God is a very personal thing, but Calvary is a personal thing. He died for me. The gospel is the most personal thing in the world. If I had been the only person who ever lived and had stumbled into sin, God would allow that death. Listen, Calvary is personal. Yes, God so loved the world, but Paul says he loved me and he died, he gave himself for me. That's personal. That's personal. Don't ever allow yourself to get so hung up on the fact that God loves everybody and that's all there is to it. God does love everybody, but God has never loved anybody more than he loves little me. It's old news. It's new news. It's universal news. It's personal news. Number five, the gospel is bad. It's bad. He's out of bed. The gospel is bad news to anyone who rejects it. To anyone who rejects it.
One of the conditions of the gospel is repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, I tell you, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. So you repent or you perish. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is changing of a lifestyle. You repent when you change your lifestyle. Now, for some people, that means you have to talk differently than you used to talk.
Amen.
For other people, that means that you have to stop living a certain way that you lived before. For other people, it means, you know, you've got friends that you have to turn loose of now. For other people, it means you have to start dressing differently than you used to dress. And in the summertime, some sisters need to repent and start dressing different than they used to. And men can do that too.
But I worry about the men that do that. One old preacher said, he said that when we repent, he said what that means is that some of them have to change our clay mate and our clay pen.
Amen.
That old man was exactly right. You got to change your clay mate and your clay pen.
Brethren, the gospel is bad news for those who refuse to repent. The gospel is bad news for those who say, I'm not going to change the way I live. The gospel is old news. The gospel is new news. The gospel is universal news for everybody. The gospel is personal news. He died for me. The gospel is bad news. The last thing, the gospel is the best news. It's the best news. It's the best news because it's the news about the love of God. It's the best news because it's the news about you have a Savior. It's the best news because it's the news about forgiveness of sin. It's the best news because it's the news that you can live your life with hope.
that beyond these few days, these few years of suffering, man born of woman is a few days and his life is filled with trouble. But beyond that, there is a hope where trouble will be no more. Listen. You need to understand what God's done for you. And too many Christians live their entire life and never get it. The gospel is what's been shared with us. The oldest news in the world, that God had a way to get us out of the mess we got ourselves into. The new news, that we can have a new relationship with God based on that sacrifice. That this message just isn't for us. This message is for everybody who exists on this planet. But that this message is for me. I can do this. This was done for me. This message that if I reject it is very bad. But it's the best news in the world that if I will receive it, I can have this hope. We have an obligation to it. We need to be able to share it with others. And we need to never, ever, ever be ashamed of it. If you're here this afternoon and if you're not a Christian, you need to obey this good news, this gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you yourself died to sin. You are buried in the waters of baptism, and you raised to live and to walk in a brand new way. If you're here this afternoon, if you need to respond, you can do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.